Welcome. I am glad you are here. Open your Bible to Romans 12 and let us spend some time together in one of the most practical and beautiful chapters in all of Paul's letters. This is a chapter about what it actually looks like to follow God. Not in theory. Not in a building on Sunday morning. But in your real life, with your real relationships, in your ordinary and your difficult moments. Let us begin. Romans 12 does not open with a command. It opens with a mercy. In view of everything God has already done, Paul's invitation is this: offer your whole life back to Him. Not a portion. Not your best hours or your tittiest moments. Everything. Your thoughts, your time, your relationships, your decisions. All of it placed before God as a living sacrifice. What makes this so powerful is what it costs. A sacrifice in the ancient world was set apart entirely. It no longer belonged to the one who gave it. And Paul says this is what true worship actually looks like. Not just the songs we sing or the prayers we recite, but the way we show up every single day. Colossians 3 verse 23 says to do everything as unto the Lord. That means worship is not confined to a moment. It is a life. But here is the thing about living that kind of life. It requires a transformed mind. Paul says it plainly in verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world has been shaping the way you think since the day you were born, teaching you things about worth and identity and success that do not align with who God says you are. And Paul's answer is not to try harder. It is to be transformed. That word, transformed, comes from the same root as metamorphosis. God is not asking for a surface adjustment. He is asking for a complete interior renovation. And it happens as we immerse ourselves in His Word, spend time in His presence, and allow the Holy Spirit to challenge the patterns we have carried for years. When that happens, something beautiful follows. We gain the ability to discern His will. Not because we are wiser, but because we have spent enough time with Him to recognize His voice. From a renewed mind flows a renewed sense of self. Paul reminds us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but to think clearly, with sober judgment. That kind of humility is not weakness. It is freedom. It frees you from the exhausting need to compete or compare, because your identity is already settled in Him. God gave every believer something specific, something needed, something that serves the whole body. When you operate from that place of grace-given clarity, humility becomes a natural overflow rather than a constant effort. And out of that humility flows love. Real love. Paul says it plainly, love must be sincere. The Greek word he uses literally means unhypocritical. Love without a mask. Love that does not perform warmth in public while holding resentment in private. This is not something we manufacture by trying harder. It is what grows in us as we yield to the Spirit. Jesus told His disciples in John 13 verse 34 to love one another as He had loved them. Costly. Consistent. Outward facing. Paul translates that into daily, practical actions: show up for one another, honor each other, share what you have, practice hospitality. Love in Romans 12 is always on its feet. That love extends even to those who have hurt us. Bless those who persecute you, Paul writes. Bless and do not curse. This instruction does not get easier the more you read it. It only makes sense in light of a God who has been blessing us long before we deserved it. Living in harmony with others means entering their joy fully and sitting with them in grief without rushing them toward resolution. It means choosing unity over the right to be right. The grace you have freely received is the only thing that makes you capable of freely giving it. And then Paul closes with this: do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is perhaps the most countercultural sentence in the entire letter. In a world built on retaliation, where repaying offense for offense feels not only natural but justified, Paul calls us to an entirely different logic. The logic of the kingdom. Vengeance belongs to God. Our job is to pursue peace as far as it depends on us and to respond with goodness even when we are not met with it. A life of consistent Christ-like character becomes a testimony that no argument can touch. This is how the kingdom moves forward. Quietly. persistently. Through goodness. Before you go, sit with this one question: where are you still holding something back from God? A decision, a relationship, a habit that has not yet been placed on the altar? What would it look like to surrender it today? Father, thank you that this chapter begins with mercy and ends with goodness, because that is exactly who you are. Teach us what it means to offer our whole lives to you, not out of fear, but out of deep and grateful love for everything you have already done. Renew our minds where the world has shaped us. Grow in us a love that is sincere, a humility that is rooted, and a character that responds to hardship with grace. May the way we live, in our homes, our workplaces, and our communities, be the proof that you are alive and at work within us. In Jesus' name, amen.